We come to 2 Kings chapter 25. We come to this message, the certainty of judgment. How may we make people realize the reality of judgment? How may we help people to see that there will come a day of judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to judge everyone? Now, every time that a catastrophe occurs, whether man-made or whether in nature, we are reminded of the coming of Judgment Day. We know that because that was what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Let me read to you Luke chapter 13, verse 2. To verse 4, there was a time when there was a catastrophe, and the background is given in verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So there were this group of Jews who went to the temple to worship God, but Pilate caught hold of them and have them slaughtered even in the holy sanctuary. Then in verse 2 we read, "And Jesus answered and said to them, Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Calamities, whether man-made or occurring in nature, are meant to warn us of the reality of judgment. The day will come when the Lord will judge all men, and unless you repent, you will face similar judgment. So there is a tie, there is a connection between catastrophe and human evil. That is the teaching of the Bible. Why do catastrophe occur? It is because the human race has gone away from God ever since Adam rebelled against God. Then we may say also that specific calamities may be the fruit of certain sins in the individual's life. Sometimes a person has been warned and warned again and again by God, and others do not know about it, but he knows, his conscience testifies to the fact that he has been warned. But he continues to rebel against God, he continues to do his own things in his own way, he desires to have his way. This is the description of some individuals present here. And when you continue to harden your hearts, one day a catastrophe occurs in your life, and that will be because of God's judgment upon you. But people from outside your life has no right to point a finger and say, "Oh, such a thing occurs to that person or that family or that church because it is God's judgment upon certain hidden sins." How do you know? You do not know. It is not for you to judge others. It is between the person and God. It is between that party who has faced the calamity and God. And you may be wrong, because righteous people also suffer for their own good and to God's glory. A very clear example is that of Job in the Bible. Job was a righteous man. He trusted in the Lord who was going to come, because he offered up burnt offerings to God daily. He trusted in the Lord for sins he had knowingly committed, as well as sins committed ignorantly. He was covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he lived thousands of years before him, because the animal sacrifices he brought to worship God spoke of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would die for his people. So Job was a righteous man, and yet he suffered severely in accordance to God's will. So a righteous man can suffer. The Apostle Paul is another example. As an apostle, he suffered much while serving the Lord. So how can you say that he harbored certain hidden sins and the sufferings was caused by those hidden sins? We have no right to judge anyone. So whenever any calamity occurs, for the individual concerned, for the victims, they themselves have to engage in heart searching. Is it because of any particular sins in my life? Or is the Lord trying to teach me something? Outside parties may not point a judgmental finger and say that that thing happened because of certain sins. It is for the individual to examine himself. But for those who are observing from outside, what they must do is to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, without which the day will come when the Lord will return to judge everyone. And then you will know that there certainly is a judgment that worse than all the catastrophe that you have ever known would occur, and you will be one of those who bear the brunt of the judgment. So that is the teaching concerning judgment. There will be a judgment, and every time a catastrophe occurs, it reminds us that Jesus Christ will return to judge the world. When we come to the passage we are considering today, 2 Kings chapter 25, we are told in no uncertain terms that what happened to the nation of Judah was in fact a judgment of God upon their sins. And being a judgment of God upon their sins, it is clearly a reminder to us that there will be a judgment on the last day. So let us consider the judgment that occurred in that time. Now, verse 21 is like a key verse helping us to understand all that is described in that chapter. We read in verse 21 towards the end, "Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land." One short sentence that summarizes everything and also gives us the understanding of the whole passage. That verse shows to us that what happened to the nation of Judah was a fulfillment of God's word in judgment. It also reveals the presumption of the people of God, the people of Judah, to whom the land had been given. And it holds out hope to the righteous. So these are the three things that that verse reveals, and these three things will be shown more clearly as we go through the passage. The lesson that should come across to everyone is that it is to your own good that you take God's word seriously. It is to your own good that you take God's warning seriously. You must take seriously the message of judgment. Judgment is sure to come upon the whole earth, and you will not be spared. Are you covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? Will you be able to escape the judgment of God that you deserve for your sins? So let us now look at how this lesson is brought across to us in the passage. And as has been mentioned, there are three sections out of which we learned a lesson. In verse 1 to verse 21, we learned of what happened being a fulfillment of God's word in judgment. Now what happened was this. The nation of Israel was originally one, but after the reign of King Solomon, the nation split into two. 10 tribes were in the north. It continued to be called Israel because they had more tribes up there. Then the 2 tribes were in the south, and they were called by the name of the bigger tribe, namely Judah. So there was the nation of Israel in the north and Judah in the south, when originally they were one big nation of Israel. The northern nation of Israel, or Ephraim, sinned against God right from the beginning. Jeroboam the son of Nebat led the nation into idolatry. They worshipped false gods. They did not submit themselves to God. They did as they liked. And so what happened was that after repeated warnings, judgment finally came. The Assyrian people in the north came down and attacked the nation of Israel and took away the people. So the people were taken away. They were absorbed into the surrounding nations. They lost their identity. Nobody knew what happened to the 10 tribes. But representatives of the 10 tribes had moved down to the southern nation before all this happened. Those who desired to worship the true God, who were upset with the idolatry of the nation, they had already moved south to join the 2 tribes in Judah. So the nation of Judah in the south was able to preserve themselves for another 120 years or so. They continue to exist as a nation. They have mostly good kings who guided them aright. But occasionally there were bad kings who followed the ways of the kings of the northern nation of Israel. These bad kings led the nation astray. So the situation declined gradually. The good kings would lead the nation aright. The bad kings will undermine whatever good that has been done. And so there was decline. And this went on and on. And finally, the good king Josiah reigned. And King Josiah was the last of the good king of the southern nation of Judah. He knew that the situation was very bad. We have learned that the book of the law of the Lord was found. And it was read in his hearing. And he felt stricken concerning his own sin, the sin of the people, and the sin of the people for generations. He knew that he and the people of Judah had been sinning against God for generations. He knew that the nation deserved the judgment of God. And so he quickly called upon the nation to repent. He called upon the nation to leave their idolatry. He called upon the nation to worship Jehovah in the way that he has prescribed. He introduced thorough reformation, thorough insofar as the execution of the reformation was concerned. In other words, he did things and did things well. But the effect of his reformation was not thorough because the hearts of the people were too far gone. They were too worldly, they were too idolatrous. They were too used to rebelling against God, such that the reformation of Josiah did not seep into their hearts. Outwardly they complied. They did what the king wanted them to do, but in their hearts they were not with him. They were not affected by the reformation. Now that can happen to any one of us. When you harden yourself and continue in sin for too long, see, then it will be too late. The time will come when you're so used to sinning, you're so used to breaking God's law, you're so used to following your own desires, you're so used to rebelling against the truth, that when the truth is pronounced in your hearing, it does not have any effect anymore. See? When you boil the egg too long, thinking that you will have soft-boiled egg for breakfast, but you simply put it in too long in the water, it soon becomes hardened. And when it is hardened, you cannot turn it back to being soft anymore. Nasi sudah jadi bubur. See? When nasi sudah jadi bubur, it is too late. That was what happened to the situation at that time. The people could not be turned back. So that was why God raised up the Babylonians in the northeast. Babylon, in that region which today is Iraq, the Babylonians came to power, and the Babylonians came down to attack the nation of the Jews. And the attack came in stages, and these attacks should be seen as warnings of God to the Jewish people. But because they were so far gone in their sins, that these more severe warnings which came gradually was not heeded, they were not heeded by the people. See? So what happened was that one king after another ruled, but they were bad kings. They did not rule well. And God's judgment came upon the nation, but they did not heed. And so finally, what happened is that the last king of the nation was this man by the name of Zedekiah. And so at that time, the nation was attacked by Babylon. And the attack was so severe. What happened is that in verse 1 we read they came at a certain date, and the date is specified. Now, throughout this chapter, one striking thing is that the dates of those important events are recorded right down to the day, the year, the month, the day. We are told these details in order to emphasize the point that it really happened, and it happened for a reason. And the reason we know was because God had to judge this sinful nation. So what happened is that the Babylonians came and surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And they built a siege mound. And the siege mound is often made by dumping dirt upon the city wall. The city of Jerusalem was built on a hill with high walls all around. In order to attack the city, you have to scale the wall. But on the wall would be the soldiers throwing stones down upon you, pouring boiling oil upon you, shooting arrows at you. They can easily fend off the enemies from above. So what the attackers had to do was to shield themselves and come near with baskets of earth. And as they poured baskets of earth, they built a ramp, and the ramp could often be built in a slanting fashion so that the soldiers can go up and over the wall. Now the ramp might be quite long, covering one whole length of wall of the city, and the city was completely surrounded by the enemies. So while this was built, imagine the people in Jerusalem tried to hold on and try to continue to defend the city by taking turns in shift. They were taking care of the walls and fighting off any enemies. But all the while the ramp was beginning to take shape, and all the while the enemy was getting nearer to coming in. And the city was therefore put under such pressure, and you sense the tension rising. In fact, throughout the whole chapter, you see action, action, action. There's so much action. And if you talk about action shows, you know, there are those love stories, drama, tear jerkers, you know, but there are also action shows, you see, Jackie Chan's action shows, and some of those actors with gory scenes of road accidents, of jumping from high buildings, of slashing with swords. Now, this chapter is an action show. It's full of actions, full of gory actions. And you see it beginning from verse 1. The tension was rising. Then verse 2. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. See? And by the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become severe in the city. Hey, what famine? We weren't told of a famine later. And this is the indication that while the city was being surrounded, the food supply was cut off. The water supply going into the city was beginning to dry out. And the people there were facing a famine. Okay? It was getting more severe. Okay? When a famine occurs among the people, firstly, you begin to have not enough to eat. Right? And when you have not enough to eat, you worry for yourself and your family. Okay? Then you turn your anger towards the rulers. And you easily get angry with one another. So you can imagine the temper flaring. You see? Then, of course, the physically and morally, you will be not in the right mood to fight against the enemies. Physically, you're not ready. Morally, you're not ready because you are thinking more of the food supply running out. So you see here that that was what was happening at that time. And finally, the day came when the thing feared occurred. We are told in verse 4, then the city wall was broken through. Okay? And as the city wall began to crumble, what happened is that the king and the chief men of the city went by a secret passage, went by a secret alley, and they went out of the city. And then by night they tried to run as fast as they could across the plain. See? They wanted to save their own lives. They ran. So would they be able to save themselves? You discover that they were soon discovered in verse 5, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. And his army was scattered. So this is the scene before us. In undercover of darkness, as the wall of Jerusalem began to crumble, the king and his nobles and the entourage of soldiers quietly escaped. And would they be able to escape? Yes, they managed to. And they ran quietly across the plain. And as they went further and further, we asked the question, would they be able to escape at all? Would the enemies know? Yes, the Chaldeans have discovered and they now are chasing after them. Now the question is, will the king and his people be able to escape? And you discover, no, the enemies have caught up with them. And now they begin to attack. They begin to fight. And would the king be safe this time? And you discover, no, the enemies, his own soldiers are being scattered. You see, they are being defeated. And so what is going to happen to the king? The king is now caught by the enemies and brought to the king of Babylon in Riblah towards the north. And there judgment was pronounced upon him, as you can see in verse 6. And terrible things happened to Zedekiah. One thing after another happened. What were the things? Firstly, you discover that Zedekiah had to suffer severely. Verse 7, they killed his sons before his own eyes. Then after he had seen his sons being killed before his own eyes, they caught hold of him and gouged out his eyes. Okay, so Zedekiah was made blind. Then he was bound with bronze fetters and taken to Babylon with the other captives. So that was what happened. Okay? Then that was not all. Nebuchadnezzar sent his general and they came back to Jerusalem. They did not want Jerusalem to recover. So what happened was this. They went first into the city and they burned down all the important buildings of the city. And those important buildings included, verse 9, the house of the Lord. Imagine, that is the center of the spiritual life of the people of Judah. That house was burned down. Then the next thing was they burned down the king's house. The palace was burned down. Then they burned down other prominent houses in Jerusalem. All the houses of the great. He burned with fire. Okay? So that was the second thing that happened. So imagine the city standing on the hill with the wall around it. Part of the wall has been torn down such that the enemy had been able to go in. But the wall was still standing, the houses were still in there. But this, in this second stage of the attack, the houses were all burned, okay, leaving the wall. So what is going to happen to the wall? Look at verse 10. All the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captains of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all round. So that is the third stage of the devastation. And was that all? We discover that that was not all. We discover in verse 11 that the cream of the nation were taken to exile in Babylon. We read in verse 11, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city, and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the multitude. So whoever were left, they were taken as prisoners of wars, see, chained together, see, and they have to be marched all the way, the long march, all the way to Babylon. How many died on the way, we do not know. But many survived and arrived in Babylon, but in that terrible condition. Okay? And the next thing was the ransacking of all that could not be burned down in the temple. Verse 13, we discover that the bronze pillars at the house of the Lord, as you enter from the east, you enter the temple, you see two bronze pillars built in the days of Solomon. These bronze pillars were really magnificent, all of bronze. See, the gold and the silver had earlier been taken away, but now this bronze was also precious metal, you see, and bronze was plentiful in the temple. It was used in all the utensils, and these two pillars were cast of solid bronze all the way up to the top, all carved beautifully, bronze cast beautifully. See, these two pillars, they were torn down, see, chopped into pieces, see, and the sea, the container used in containing water for worship, you see, for cleansing and slaughtering of animals for worship, that was poured empty, and the bronze was also crushed and broken into pieces to be carted away to Babylon, see. And the massive amount of bronze beautifully decorating the temple and beautifully making up the utensils of worship, they were all taken. And the tremendous amount of the metal that was taken was such that the writer wants us to appreciate this point. Look at verse 16. The two pillars, one sea, and the cuts which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. Already all this has been described, but now it is summarized, and all this together was beyond measure. Wow. The writer writes as though wanting this fact to sink in upon us. Oh, friends, what a terrible time for the Jews, this ransacking of the treasures of the temple. And remember, these were physical objects. And remember, they were beautiful, see, and useful, see. And they were physically torn down and cut to pieces to be taken away. And it took such skill, and it took such labor of love to produce each item, and all these destroyed at one go. Okay. And then remember the intangible values represented by these articles. This was the temple of the living God, and all the utensils were used in the worship of the true God. That was what was meant by all these objects. So when all these objects were torn down physically, you must understand the destruction of all the intangible values represented. Oh friends, do you see the terrible judgment that had come upon this nation? Then one more thing. The chief officers of the palace, the key men of the city, they had been hiding. And they were found in verse 18. The captain of the guard took Sariah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, the three doorkeepers, and Samuel. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of the war, five men of the king's close associates who were found in the city. They were found. You see, they tried to hide, but they were found. The chief recruiting officer of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. They were hiding, but they were found. See, you see drama, action. This is action. Action is an action show, but it's so tragic. And our hearts are so swayed, so moved, and we are pierced by all that is happening. These people were caught. Taken to King Nebuchadnezzar at Riblah as well. And as expected, these people were brutally executed in Riblah at Hamath. Remember the Japanese occupation? Read more. Ask your fathers or grandfathers to tell you of the Japanese occupation. In war, the worst of the human race show itself. It was the Japanese at that time, but you know that it happened everywhere. Right? It can happen with the Americans in Vietnam and anywhere. And it can happen with us if we are in war and we are the victorious party. The great danger, the great tendency is for the animal part of us, the sinful part of us to show itself. And that was what happened during the Japanese war. Read of how the Prime Minister of Singapore escaped death. You know how they slaughtered en masse the people? Lee Kuan Yew and others were told to get into the lorry. They were not told where they were going. They were just smiling away and say, you will know, get in. Wow, everybody packed up. Should we bring some clothes? Oh, sure, bring your clothes or whatever. They were packed into the lorry and they were driven somewhere where they were made to build the deep trenches. And once the trenches were dug already, while they were by the side of the trenches, the machine gun would just shoot, or the guns would shoot at them, and they would fall in. Okay? Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people died in the war like that. See, a few individuals were providentially delivered. Okay? Including Lee Kuan Yew. Okay. And think of the situation in Babylon. This man was caught, arrested. You say, now what is going to happen? Oh, you will know. Just come along. And they were taken away to Riblah. And all of them were killed there. You see, that was what happened. This was the fulfillment of God's judgment for the sins of the people. The people were specially chosen, not because they were better than others. They were chosen by God, and God entered into a covenant with them. And a covenant is an official agreement between two or more parties. In this case, the true God who created the whole world chose the nation of the Jews to be his special people, not because they were better than other nations, but because God has the right to place his love on whoever he chose to. And in this case, he chose the Jewish people. And he wanted the Jewish people to preserve pure worship. And he sent to them prophets to teach them
his law, and the intention was that the law of God may be preserved and propagated to other nations. But the Jews failed in that. See? And God sent prophet after prophet to warn them of their departure from his way, but they were adamant in their sin. And we know that there were so many prophets sent to them. We know that the prophet Obadiah and Joel were sent to them. We know also that Micah was sent to them. We know that the prophet Isaiah ministered for a long time in that nation. We know that the prophet Nahum was sent to them. We know that the prophet Zephaniah was sent to them. We know that the prophet Habakkuk was sent to them. And we know also that towards the end of the history of Judah, the prophet Jeremiah ministered to that nation for long years. That nation had so many privileges compared to others, but they went against God. They went their own way. They were rebellious. They were adamant in their sin. And as judgment came upon them gradually, they still did not heed. They did not heed. And so this final judgment came upon them. What happened was a fulfillment of what God had said would happen. God had warned them through the prophets. And when the last king, the last good king Josiah was reigning, when he found the book of the law, Josiah, who was a good king, understood what the word of the law said. And he was grieved over the sins of God's people. So he sent for the word of the Lord that was found to be brought to the prophetess at that time. I remember the prophetess Huldah was inspired by God to give the word, and there were two basic things that she said. And the first thing was that judgment will come upon the nation because they have sinned for too long against God, and there was no change in their hearts. And the second thing was that Josiah, because he was tender-hearted, he was spiritually sensitive to God's word, he repented before God. See? God blessed him with peace throughout his reign. So the calamity that was going to come to the nation would be after his time. Okay? So judgment had already been pronounced that close to the time when it finally came. Then we must move on to the second part, the presumption of a privileged people, verse 22 to verse 26. As it is, we see that they were so blessed. Of all nations of the world, they received the blessing of God. But they went against God all the same. They despised the blessing that God was giving to them. It was as though those blessings which they had, those privileges that they had, counted for nothing. They took for granted all that God had given to them. That is why in verse 21 earlier, we read in verse 12 earlier, in verse 21, the end there, thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. But that land was given to them by God. See? They were such a privileged people. See? But they were presumptuous. They did not heed God's word of warning through the prophets, you see. And they were adamant in their sin. And then you see what happened after that? Gedaliah was appointed by the Babylonian king as the one to rule over the remaining people. See? And what happened is this Gedaliah wanted the support of the army and all the people who were left behind. So he gathered them together, and especially those who had tried to escape. See? Some of them turned to the Babylonian side before Jerusalem fell. Others tried to escape with the king, but they were scattered, and now they have made their way back to Jerusalem. Okay? There were many who had been caught by the Babylonians and executed or taken away to Babylon. But there were these other army officers and nobles and remaining people in Jerusalem. Gedaliah gathered them together, see, and swore to them, verse 24, that if they would together with him submit themselves to the Babylonians,
then all would be well. Among those whom Gedaliah promised such blessing was a man by the name of Ishmael. And Ishmael was of royal blood. And in verse 25 you see what happened. And it happened in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck and killed Gedaliah, the Jews, as well as the Chaldeans who were with him in Mizpah. Jerusalem was already devastated. So the capital of the nation had to be shifted to Mizpah. So there was Gedaliah with his puppet government set up by the Babylonians. So there were Babylonian garrisons stationed there as well. Now Ishmael came with 10 men. He came and killed all these key people there. How did he do it? See, firstly, we know already that he was of royal blood. He had connections. His grandfather was actually serving with the good King Josiah, whom we had mentioned earlier. Okay. This is the Ishmael. But in the book of Jeremiah, we are given another fact, namely that he was in touch with the Ammonites towards the east of the nation of Judah. In other words, a neighboring country was morally supporting Ishmael, giving him all the encouragement and possibly giving him all the necessary arms and intelligence. And so Ishmael was able to destroy Gedaliah and all those remaining people. Then, because they have done so, of course they had to run. Otherwise the Babylonians would come and they would be destroyed in turn. So where could they run? One possible place is run to Ammon, the country of Ammon nearby. But Ammon, wait, don't come to us. Don't let the Babylonians know that we have been helping you. Ammon would not be strong enough to fight the Babylonians and to protect Ishmael and his cohorts. So what happened? They have to go down south to Egypt. And Egypt was a rising superpower at that time. They ran there. But wait a moment. Didn't God's word long ago told them never to go back to Egypt and never to trust in princes? And these people were adamant, they went. And didn't Jeremiah the prophet said that the judgment, the attack of the Babylonians was a judgment of God, and therefore they should not rebel against this judgment? Instead, they should submit to the Babylonians and bear the consequences of their sins by being in exile for 70 years, and then God will show his mercy afresh to the remnants. Didn't Jeremiah make this clear then? But they refused to hear. And they in fact tried to attack Jeremiah. Remember how he was put into a dungeon? And if not for God moving the hearts of some people and pulled him out, he would have died in the dungeon. So they did not want God's word. They did not want to obey. But they went to Egypt just based on their own will, their own cleverness. So here you see two parties. One party being loyal to the Babylonians and thought that they would kowtow to the Babylonians and do whatever the Babylonians wanted. From the human and worldly point of view, they thought that in that way they would survive. But they did not know that it was a time of judgment from the Lord. Then there was the other party who, out of nationalistic feelings, wanted to kill all those who were on the side of the Babylonians. And after they succeeded in destroying all those who were on the side of the Babylonians, they feared for their own lives. And where could they run? They could not run to Ammon, which was supporting them. They had to run to Egypt. But by going to Egypt, they were actually going against God's will. You see? Now in the terrible dilemma that the remaining people were in. They did this, they did that. They support this group, they were against that group. They fought it out and they were still in a dilemma. Now this is to show that in the drama of the human race upon the face of this earth, you see, God's will still be carried out no matter what you do. You may plan this, you may plan that, you may feel strongly about this view and feel strongly about that view. You may fight it out and you think that your will prevail. but it is still God's will that prevails. Okay? So all in all, this nation had to learn that all that happened to them was due to the presumption of a very privileged people. They were so privileged, but they took for granted their privileges, and still they did not want to learn. They thought that by their own cleverness they could do what they wanted, and things will turn out the way they wanted. But no, it did not. And then the final point, verse 27 to verse 30. This passage shows the hope given to the righteous. Now, surprisingly, our attention is shifted to Babylon. In those days, remember, Judah was under the control of the Babylonians. So as the dust settled, as things became more peaceful, although the ruins and the destruction of war was all around them, but as things settled, as people adjusted to being ruled by the foreigners, okay, as life began to pick up some semblance of normality, okay, news would be going to and fro. And also by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this particular piece of news was picked up by the writer for us. And we are told of what happened to the previous king before Zedekiah, the last king, was taken away with eyes gouged out after his sons were killed before his own eyes. So Zedekiah, the last king, has been taken away to Babylon, but the previous king, Jehoiachin, what has become of him? He was of royal blood. He was the descendant of King David. What has become of him? Now, the story is told us, verse 27. It came to pass in the 37th year of captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month of the 27th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year he began to reign, released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. See? Now if you worked out the time of that happening, you discover that Jehoiachin was some 25 years. It was some 25 years after the fall of Judah in 586 BC. And Jehoiachin at that time was already 55 years old. When you reach age 55, you feel that you can still do some good work, but you know that the prime of your years is over. You have to make way for the younger people. And you're hoping that some good people will be raised up by God in so far as gospel work is concerned. See? We have still many good years of work to do. We are not going to pack up our weapons yet. No, not yet. We still have a crucial role to play. But we know that the prime of our years are over. Other younger men are being raised up by God. Now Jehoiachin was at that age, 55 years old. And all of a sudden, there was a change in the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar died. The next king came to power. And surprisingly, the next king showed kindness to Jehoiachin. And why not Zedekiah, the one who was last king of Judah, whose sons were killed before his own eyes, whose eyes were dug out, who was taken, bound in fetters to Babylon? Why not show mercy to Zedekiah? Why show mercy to Jehoiachin? See? Now it is God's will that this Jehoiachin be remembered by this new king. So this new king decided to pardon this Jehoiachin. He was no more treated as a prisoner of war. He was taken out of prison and his clothes were changed. And he was cared for by the king of Babylon. Then look very carefully at verse 28. The new king of Babylon spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. Babylon had conquered many kings, many countries with their kings. The kings were taken prisoners in Babylon. And some were kindly treated as well. But none was given a specially prominent position except Jehoiachin. Hey, what is all this? What is all this? So as you study scripture, you begin to wonder, what is happening? You see, what is happening exactly? What is God trying to say to us? Now remember, Jehoiachin was the son of good King Josiah. And although he was a wicked king, the time spent in Babylon had caused him to wipe out all his sins. And God now was showing mercy to him, to Jehoiachin. See? And in verse 30, and as for his provision, there was a regular ration given to him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. That means he was going to be preserved. He was going to be preserved. And then from his family was going to come those who would return to Jerusalem to rebuild the nation of Judah. You see? And that was exactly what happened. After the 70 years in exile in Babylon, see, King Cyrus of Persia, the Persian Empire, took over Babylon. King Cyrus of Persia allowed the Jews to return. Among the returnees were the descendants of Jehoiachin. Among the descendants were the returnees were the descendants of King Josiah. Among them were the descendants of King David. So the line of King David was going to be preserved. But why? Why? Because God had long ago promised to King David that his descendants will sit on the throne and rule in the kingdom forever. And we know that that is prophetic language, not speaking about King Solomon, who was only a symbolic of the Messiah who was to come. So there was actually a prophecy that one day the Savior of the world will come. He will be the king in the kingdom of God. He will not be king of an earthly nation that will pass away. Instead, he will be the king in the kingdom of God, which will extend in the hearts of men. And we know who that Savior is. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was descended from the tribe of Judah. He was a descendant of King David. And we know that Jesus Christ is that promised Savior who was to come. And when he came, he finally laid down his life on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for his people. All the animal sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem was meant to point the attention of the people to the coming Savior. That Savior alone would be able to offer up the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. How can animal sacrifices make up for our sins? It is only someone perfect, someone who is God and man in one person, laying down his life to die in our place. He alone can atone for our sins. And that is exactly what the Bible teaches. So then, this last glimpse of the story of Judah is in fact to give a glimmer of hope to the righteous. There had always been a remnant of small spiritual minded people in the nation. Despite all the turmoil in the nation, they were looking forward to the salvation provided by the Lord. And this was a glimmer of hope for them, that there will be a fulfillment of that promise of salvation through the God-appointed Savior. Okay? So as we draw to a close, you see the wonder of God's Word. Although it is the closing chapter, full of action and full of tragedy, but it brings home these three lessons to us. Firstly, judgment is sure to come when the Lord Jesus Christ judges the people of this world. The question to you is, are you ready for that day? And secondly, judgment will be because of the presumption upon God's people. When you are given privileges of hearing God's word, others do not have the privilege of hearing God's word. You have. So you are very privileged indeed. And others do not have a copy of the Bible in their hands, but you have more than one copy in your home. See? Others are brought up in pagan situations. See, but you are raised up in a godly home. Others do not have the opportunity to come to church to hear God's word, but you have been given that opportunity. Others do not have Christian friends to set the example and to tell them about Jesus Christ, but you have the opportunity. And the great danger is that you become presumptuous. You do not see that you actually do not deserve all this, and yet God has given them to you for a purpose. It is that you might repent of your sins. You might trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be sensitive to God's word like Josiah was. That you will humble yourself before God and do His will like what Josiah did. See, that is the purpose. So beware of the sin of presumption. And then of course there is the final lesson that applies to us as well. There is that glimmer of hope for all the righteous in the midst of a world that is rotting away in immorality, in sin, in idolatry, in following false gods, in doing what they want, trying to manipulate things and have their own agenda put before the people. You see the various parties contending everywhere, in any community, in any nation, including this nation. See, they think that they can change life, they can change the world, they can determine the destiny of people. But no, we know that they are unable to. It is God's will that is being carried out all the time. That is why God's people must not be distracted by all the turmoil in the world. We must have our eyes lifted up to heaven. We must see that the true God is seated, ruling over the whole universe. And we must be busy in the work of the Lord, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Don't be diverted to the right or to the left, but continue to work while it is day, realizing that there are so many around us who are perishing in their sins. And we know that only the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ alone will do them good. And as we see the world crumbling around us, as we see morality dragging nations down, as we see people perishing in their sins, we must cry out to God, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known in wrath. Remember mercy. Let us close with a hymn, hymn 198. Hymn 198.